Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about God's many and bowing down and serving those God's many and breaking the covenant with God and even eating of the sacrifices to those God's many, which we were never to make covenants with to begin with. And of course, everybody has done that. And they feel a little guilty about it, so they quickly run down to their local church corner and the church tells them they're saved because they think a thought. And it's okay that they covet their neighbor's goods, and it's okay that they bow down and serve other gods, because that's okay, because the church has already bowed down to serve those gods too. As a matter of fact, the church has become an institution of those gods. Not the God, but the gods of the world. The gods many of the world, those ruling judges of the world. The ruling judges of the world have said, we're a church because we filed a 1023. And so now we're a church of the world. We're going to still take the name of Jesus, but we're going to use it in vain, because we're not going to actually teach you that you're to live by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. We're going to say that you're saved because you thought a thought and you said some words. That's witchcraft. Magic words don't save you. Chants don't save you. Hymns don't save you. Repentance will take you back to your Father's house if you turn around and go back the other way. The other way was to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. The way of the world was to take care of you through forced contributions of Corban, which was foolish in the days of Saul and was foolish in the days of John the Baptist and was foolish in the days of Jesus Christ in the early church. And the Christians were doing it anyway. But they repented and became real Christians and began to follow the ways of Christ and take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And this irked the Pharisees so bad, because you weren't a part of, you know, Herod had started this system of Corban along with the, you know, the Pharisees and Herod. And even the Sadducees weren't against it, because a lot of them were social democrats, because it kept the mob at rest, but they were really the money powers a lot of times. You have to have a two-party dialectic. You got to have Sadducees and Pharisees, which were really factions in a government of Israel. And your synagogues were not somewhere where you went and mumbled Jewish prayers like you see today. The synagogues, actually, you went there and got your social welfare benefits, the same as you did in Rome. That's where the temples were. And we'll get to that later. We were reading some of the places where they talk about bowing down and serving and even accepting the sacrifices of these gods and making covenants with them. And, you know, Jeremiah 11:10, and they turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my word. And they went after other gods, other ruling judges to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenants, which I made with their fathers. How did they do that? They made covenants with the gods of the inhabitants of the world. And what are those gods? Those are the ruling judges of those worlds, the lawmakers, and the ones who sit in the judgment seat. That's who those gods are. Now, they often had a symbol, you know, some sort of statue that they molded. And this was a representative of their authority. I mean, we have people with badges now that you know, embossed badges that represent their authority. And their authority may come from the God of heaven in a righteous way, or it may come through an unrighteous way, which in most cases, that's the way it comes today. And they aren't peacekeepers anymore. They're a power in your community. You know, it used to say on the side of police cars when I was growing up, protect and serve. There might be a question as to what they're protecting. Are they protecting you, or are they protecting the establishment? But But at least there was this, there was a better attitude when I was a kid, and probably even a better attitude when my grandfather was a kid. But now I saw on a police car, not protect and serve, but a strength in our community. And they were out there to exercise authority and tax the people and force the contributions of the people. That's what they're there for most of the time. And yeah, they want to keep a little bit of order so that they have ordered slaves. And I hate to put it in such strong terms all the time, because these people aren't all bad. They're just all confused. And they're all under a strong delusion. In Jeremiah 22:9, it says, "Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, their God, and worshipped other gods, and served them, and ate of their altars." They took the benefits of their altars. Once you understand that the altars of Abraham and Moses, the altars of clay and the altars of stone, were actually part of a social welfare system based on free will offerings. That's what it says. Free will offerings of the people, for the people, by the people, to men who have set their lives aside to lives of service. Not lives of ruling over you, but lives of service. You create offices of service. If you do that, they cannot have the power to force the contributions. And no one did in Israel until the foolish Saul did it. And he was told he was foolish for doing it, forcing an offering, and that his kingdom would not stand for that very reason. That's the only way that your governments operate now, is through forced offerings. And you've all made covenants with them and bow down and serve them and eat of their sacrifices. You're not Christians. And so therefore you need to create an artificial Christian church to make you feel good about not being Christians. And they take the name of the Lord in vain. Oh man, that is just so bold of me to say that, but that is what's happening. You know, back to the jury thing where you have the right to decide fact and law. In the previous shows and articles I've talked about this. And we describe it out, if so you can go through. Because I know a lot of the stuff, if you just come into one show and, you know, you haven't heard this stuff before, it sounds, oh my gosh, I don't know what he's talking about. Well, of course you don't. They want to keep you ignorant. But we spell it all out in books you can download for free, and articles you can download for free, and pamphlets you can download for free. And you got to go and study. And then you have to diligently apply what you learn. But Jesus said, "Ye are gods." Yeah, that Jesus said that. Ye are gods? Oh my gosh, in that paganism? That we're all God? No, you got to read it in context. You got to know the meaning of these words. What's he talking about? John 10:34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods, you are ruling judges?" If you have the right of jury nullification, yeah. And what's he talking about? He's talking about Psalms 82:6. "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." That's what he's talking about. He's just quoting David when he says that. But if you have the right to decide fact and law in a jury of your peers, where you can overrule the legislature and say this man is innocent, oh my God. You're the ruling judge. You're the God. You know, in the last show, I talked about George Washington being this ruling judge. You know, this apotheos, appointer of gods. And the Bible, not the Bible, but the U.S. government website points out that he is this apotheos. Apotheos, appointer of gods, raised to the rank of God. And in the U.S. government website, which you can go to, and we link to it in our article, Rome versus Us, that Jesus is claimed, and I'm quoting here, rank of God. Not Jesus, excuse me. George Washington. George Washington is claimed to be raised to the rank of God in the painting, in the Capitol Dome of the United States, and on the U.S. government website, it says that he is the apotheos. That's the name of the painting, Apotheos of Washington. It's painted by Considine Bermidi, who was sent over by the Vatican. He was the official ceiling painter in the Vatican. He was sent over to paint the capital of the dome, which is apropos, should be painted by somebody like that. And the name of the painting was The Apotheos of Washington, and that he was literally by that painting raised to the rank of God because he appointed all the other little gods throughout the empire of the United States, the federal judges, which had almost nothing to do back then because there were very few federal laws. But as time has progressed, there are more and more federal laws, and you can't help but, you know, walk down the street 20 minutes without breaking some federal law or another. I mean, there's tens of thousands. I always think it's funny when people say, we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. Well, you're not under grace, you're under the laws of those judges that are appointed by the apotheos of the United States. And it's the same in the other country. I don't want to pick on poor United States. We were once a pretty free nation, but that's all been abandoned by the people because of sloth and avarice of the people. So they've all gone whoring after other gods in order to obtain benefits at the expense of their neighbor, and they have all become merchandise, human resources, because of that. And I'm here to tell you that it's time to repent and make straight the way of the Lord. And this is my one-line sermon over and over again. Repent, ye, and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it isn't righteous to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, even though you've made a contract to do so. That's just having one purse and lurking privately for the blood of your neighbor. But it's your blood that's going to be taken, and your children's blood, you see, because all these systems are bankrupt, and they're just borrowing against the blood of your children, who will now become collateral for the debt. Their sweat and blood is collateral for the debt you're making every day. And you Tea Party guys are out there appealing to Congress that we're going to change this? That's fine. You know, I think it's a noble desire to want it changed, but let's get a divine strategy. You can start changing it now. Now, there will be persecution, but there will be the fire of God. It will bless you, believe me or not. I mean, this has worked. What you're doing, has that ever worked? Did you get to vote Nimrod out of power? Did you vote Pharaoh out of power? Did anybody ever vote Caesar out of power? Face it, the orcs and goblins of the world got the vote. They outnumber you. Write it down. What you have to do is change. That's right, you have to change. That is where you're at now. That is what you must do now, is change. That's what people, that's where we get to, where we have to change. And I don't know any other way to tell you. You have to change. You have to become somebody different by living another way, to go another way. And until you change, nothing else will change. That's just the way it is. So, anyway, now that we understand that gods are ruling judges, men who have the power to exercise and decide fact and law, and that you no longer have that right in most cases because people are in administrative courts and they... Yeah, almost, you know, I sat on juries and or in the jury box, and I wouldn't take the oath, and they still let me sit in there. I think they would have, when they asked for the second oath, I probably would have had a problem. They were desperate to get me out of there. But nobody was required to raise their right hand and take an oath. Everybody else did. I didn't. They still were, they didn't excuse me from jury duty. They just smiled. Okay, you don't have to. But all those other, the other, you know, 20 people there, they all just raised their right hand, took the oath, and I sat down, and they were fine with that. And not one of them came and asked me, how come you didn't have to take the oath? And we all did. And he says, well, you didn't have to take the oath. If they had come to me and asked me, I would have told them, you didn't have to take the oath. They just asked you to raise your right hand, you did it. You're just a hoop jumper. Been that way all the time. But it's going to take something more serious than knowing, you know, the little ins and outs of avoiding waiving your rights of jury nullification. You're going to have to actually start walking in the ways of Christ. And so anyway, That includes not taking these oaths at all. And you can't hardly survive without taking them now. You're in the bondage of Egypt. You're going to have to be faithful with the unrighteous mammon. Mammon is entrusted wealth, and that's what you do when you pay into Social Security. That's the unrighteous mammon, because it's forced contributions. Once you join, you have to pay in. Your ministers will kick in your door if you don't pay in, so you have to pay in. You're a part of that system. People always want to know how you get out of the system. It's not that complicated, but it's going to be really hard to survive when you get out. And I'm not interested in telling people how to get out of the system. I'm interested in telling people how to get into the system of the kingdom, how to get into what Christ was doing. Modern Christians, as a matter of policy, take oaths all the time, and despite the clear prohibitions by Christ. And they don't understand that the Bible is actually showing you, and the Tea Partiers don't understand, the Bible is actually showing you how to form a free society, another form of government, an alternative form of government. Why? Because the unrighteous mammon is going to fail. And you need to start understanding and learning the skills of a righteous government. You've taken what wasn't half bad way back in 1777, and you've steadily made it worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, because you've been straying from the formula. You know, John Wycliffe wrote in his introduction to the Bible that he translated in back in 1382, the Bible is for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That's what the Bible is for. It's telling you how to run a government without exercising authority one over the other. Now, it only works for charitable people and loving people and people who have the character of Christ in them. You can't just say you love Jesus. You have to love him enough to do what he commanded us to do, which is to take care of one another, attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, and mercy, and faith. And you do this by gathering together, forgiving one another, and working at it. Back in the days of Rome, there was little separation of religion and government in ancient republics. Even, you know, Israel was a republic. They always talk about it as a theocracy, but they don't know what they're talking about. But it was a republic. The leaders were the Levites, and they were titular. They couldn't force the contributions of the people. Nobody could. There was no king in Israel. They had to form a government based on faith, hope, and charity, and they did this by forming congregations of tens. And then they gathered in groups of tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands. And this created a network. By networking these ministers together, these men of service who couldn't kick in your door or force the contributions, you formed a national government that could deal with local problems and national problems. Invasions, calamities, famines, whatever. They could deal with it because they had a system of social welfare to help people out when they needed help. This is foundation of society. And it was that way in Rome. And if you listen to all the series that we're putting together on this subject, you'll see, because I go through that history in previous shows. When the social welfare schemes became imposed instead of this voluntary system of faith, hope, and charity, through public authorities, government powers, and control centralized through this social compact, which is stepping away from the laws of nature, leaders often become rulers. They become the gods, the ruling judges. Support for the needy becomes compulsory in a top-down bureaucracy like Nimrod's Babylon and Hammurabi's Ur, or Sodom and Gomorrah. They had charity there. They had social welfare, just like they did in the days of Caesar. But it did not strengthen the poor. It increased the poor. It made them more slothful, more dependent. You feed the bears, they become dependent. Write it down. These centralized powers that exercise authority one over the other were corrupted as society became weaker, because power corrupts and apathy corrupts and makes you weaker. Don't use it, you lose it. Love and honor that had fostered a viable free society through voluntarism became contracted and bound by the enforcement of this social compact by these rulers, these gods of the nation, these men who could exercise authority one over the other, these ruling judges. and people had to bow down and serve them. And they lived in palaces and they spent and squandered money because they had the power to do it. Saul did it. Many of the kings, you know, David did it from time to time, but he kept repenting of it. Christians were cast out of the social welfare schemes like the Corban of Herod and Pharisee that were compelled offerings once you signed up and received the baptism of Herod, which we've explained before. Herod was baptizing people into the kingdom of heaven. That's right. But his idea was once you were signed up, registered, no longer idiotas, but you were signed up and registered, you had to pay in. And your benefits came to you by way of the synagogues because that was their government. And they had scribes, bookkeepers, to keep track of the funds everywhere. You didn't need scribes when you were doing it the way God said. You did need, your ministers were your scribes. They kept records of how much they received and how much went out. And they, this was their witness to the men within their network so that the men within their network would know he's doing a good job. You know, I'm going to support him. I'm going to recognize him as a minister. You don't go to the adversary governments of the world who exercise authority one over the other to get their witness that you're a charge. You don't go get a determination letter from Satan. You get a determination from other men of God who bear witness that you are doing what Christ said according to what they believe. I mean, you don't go to them unless they believe the way you believe. And what am I talking about? All the little nitpicking little doctrines that you guys are creating in your tree of knowledge? Or the basic fundamentals of loving one another and caring for one another and providing for one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty? You know, this Latin word, templum, which we translate into temple, it didn't really have anything to do with a building. It's not a building. And originally the templum was a place. It's like an altar might be there. It was a place where you conducted certain business of society. It was a sacred place. It was a separated place. You know, it was kind of like Ollie Ollie Olsen Free. You go there and you had this asylum place. In order for that asylum place to be operated, you had to have priests or Kohens or whatever you want to call them, ministers. And they had to be separate too. And we see Moses separating the Levites out. They shall be separate. They belong to God. They are dedicating their lives to the service of the templum, this place where you conduct some sort of business of society. What business are you conducting there? This is a separate district, a sacred place. And you go to that sacred place. And no war there, no fighting. This is where we settle issues. This is where we conduct court. This is where we give out free benefits. This is where we make our sacrifices on the altars. You know, when they took those sheep, they weren't just setting them on fire and burning them up. They were slicing them up, cooking them, and distributing them amongst the needy of their society. And they didn't just bring sheep. They brought all kinds of things. And the sheep were just like currency. Now, yeah, if you look at the Pharisees at the time of Christ, they were doing all that kind of stuff, although they did have their social welfare too, had their soap factories and everything else, because they had all the fat, and you could make soap with it, and they'd sell it, and they'd make money. They were rich, but they had strayed from the formula. Where did they stray? And where they strayed is where Christ was bringing them back. This separate district, which was your worshiping place, the Anglo-Saxons had a word, weord, skipe, which we turn into worship. This word worship, it meant a condition of being worthy. That's what worshiping was. Are you worshiping? They're saying, do you have the condition of being worthy? Well, it's another way of saying, are you righteous? That's right. Do you have value to the community? Are you a contributing member of community? Or are you some slothful, lazy vagabond that, you know, some sad dude that is not contributing anything to the community but just sucking the life out of the community, standing on the corner saying, I'm homeless, give me something and you'll feel better. This is what worshiping was. It was you striving to be in the state that you ought to be in. It meant, like I said, being righteous. The word worship in the sense of religion had to do with piety and the practice and the fulfillment of your duty to God and your fellow man. The fulfillment of your duty to God and your fellow man. In other words, providing for the needy of your society in a way that strengthened the poor. According to John Bouvier's definition of what religion was. But today, you think it's someone who has, you know, belongs to this church or that church or that church. We don't want you belonging to a church. We want you belonging to God. And the only way to do that is start doing what he said. You see, if you really started doing what he said, you would be persecuted. You don't live in a country that will not persecute Christians and does not persecute Christians now. You live in a country that persecutes. I don't care what country you live in. If you were real Christians, you would be persecuted. And we'll talk about how that works when we get back. You won't believe it, some of you. Some of you are beginning to wake up, and I pray that most of you start to wake up now and hear and do the Word of God. Be right back.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back. We're talking about these gods. Many, their gods are these many ruling judges and lawmakers who decide good and evil and regulate the people. And they regulate the people who have made covetous covenants or contracts with those gods many to obtain their benefits. That's right, to obtain their benefits. Now, we have lots of supporting articles that explain the details, so I know that this is new to a lot of you to hear, but it's really very important that you understand this throughout the Bible. Jude 1:11, New Testament, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? I mean, there's the way of Christ, faith, hope, and charity. What's the way of Cain? What did he do? He started a city-state. That's right. He started the first city-state. That's not ordained of God. That's ordained of Cain. And reigned greedily after the heir of Balaam. Balaam, what does that mean? Conquered people. Balaam. What does Nicolaitan mean? Conquered people. Heir of Balaam, heir of Nicolaitan, same thing. What was the problem? The heir of Balaam for reward. Greedy for reward. And perished at the gainsaying of Kor. 2 Peter, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. That's, that word riot is, it's actually look for the easy way. You know, the quicker, faster, the dark side. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, eat. They're sitting and eating with rulers and being who are men who exercise authority one over the other, and they are full of appetite. They want more and more and more and more and more benefits, and more of them want them, and they got the vote. This is what's going on here, and people are missing it. What they call religion in their churches today is actually part of a strong delusion that makes the word of God to none effect. They need their churches to excuse their Corban, which is that Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect, because it's not based on charity. It's based on force. It's based on covetousness. According to the word of Christ himself, he told you this. Jesus rejects those that do not do according to the word of God and calls them workers of iniquity. Psalms 14, verse 1 through 4. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men and to see if there were that did understand and seek God. Do you understand what it means to seek God, to do the will of the Father, to live together by faith, hope, and charity, and not by forcing one another to contribute to your welfare? This is the kingdom of God that you're supposed to be seeking as a system of righteousness. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. They're all. This is what I've come upon and woken up to. That they all have become filthy. There is none that is doing the righteousness, the word of God. None that doeth good. Not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people? See, that's what you're doing. You're not only eating up your people at this stage, eating up your neighbor, by applying for these benefits and forcing your neighbor to work two jobs so that he can pay his taxes so that you can have free education. You're eating up the children of your neighbor, the unborn children. No wonder there's abortion. You're all selling your children into a curse of debt because you keep taking these benefits. You're telling the government to spend less. Why don't you take less? Homeschooling, home health. You can't do all that unless you gather together with other people who are seeking that. Not just for themselves, but for others. Get into the system of God. You will be cast out of the system of the world. Who eat up my people as they eat bread. 45 million Americans on welfare food stamps. They're eating their neighbors when they apply for those benefits. I'm not saying you can't. I don't want you to starve yourself to death. I want you to start coming together and forming a network and a society that will take care of your needs without sucking the life out of your neighbor and your neighbor's children. And call upon the Lord, because right now they call not upon the Lord. They call upon the gods of the world. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. That's what you are captive. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. But you have to come back from that captivity by turning around and going the other way. Psalms 28:3, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. That's what you do in church. You go to church, oh yeah, I love you, I love you. But, you know, if I have any need, I'm going to send these guys over to your house and they're going to kick in the front door and make you pay for what I want. Because I want benefits. I want lots of benefits. I want health care. I want free education for my kids. Because I mean, I can't stand these kids into summer. I can't wait till school starts to get rid of my kids. And I know there are many out there that are homeschooling that would never even think that. Oh, you might think it once in a while. I mean, kids really draw the impatience out in the open where you can see it. But that's good. You know, because that's what makes you stronger. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Well, they don't. That's why I got to talk on the radio for 4 or 5 hours a day sometimes. Trying to tell you what you're missing. Because those brute beast pastors that you have made rich aren't telling you the truth. They're giving you a bunch of, you know, positive thinking and, you know, I declare stuff. Well, I declare you're workers of iniquity. Repent. Turn around. I mean, that's what John the Baptist was saying. He wasn't saying think positive. He was saying start doing right. What did Christ say? Seek ye the righteousness of God, not the self-righteousness of I declare. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. That's in Psalms 53:4. He repeats it. In Psalms 59:2, deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men, because they seek privately to have the blood of their neighbor. In Psalms 141:9, he says, keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. What are these snares? Through covetousness you shall be made merchandise. You shall be snared. You shall be trapped. We talk about this in the book Higher Liberty. We get, which is a great source of Bible study, because we have so many quotes in there. We just, a lot of times we have to just put verse and chapter numbers so you can look it up yourself in order to save space, because the book's only 150 pages long. But it'd be a great study guide, because you can sit there with all the people in your little congregations and look them up. Luke 13:27, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And that's what you're doing. You're eating up your children. You're eating up your neighbor. You're eating up your grandchildren now at death. And that makes you a worker of iniquity. And he's going to tell you, get lost. Get ye from me. Loving one another, sacrificing, giving and forgiving, binding society together by a system of voluntary charitable welfare was at the core of what Christ taught, what John the Baptist taught. The keys to the kingdom is what and how you bind society together and how you free your neighbor from your demands of social welfare by force. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. So if you are operating by the ways of Kor and Balaam and the Nicolaitans and Satan himself and forcing one another to contribute to your welfare, you are bound to hell. If you do it by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, strengthening the poor with a righteous charity, which you cannot do unless you get to know one another, then you are bound to heaven. Your character determines your fate. The kingdom of heaven is for the living. Don't worry about tomorrow, but worry about what you do today. What would happen if you wanted to privatize welfare, health care, social security, and even education? Do you think the governments of the world we see today might object? Well, they do. I can show you example after example in many shows we've talked about it. It's against the law to teach your kids at home in many countries. And there are people in power, the ruling judges, the attorney general, says you have no fundamental right to teach your children at home, even though international fundamental rights state that you do have the right to decide the education of your children. But this is the spirit of evil that is coming into the world to take your children from you. You don't believe me? You don't believe me that this is what Christianity was? In the second century, there was a guy, Celsus. He was a Platonist. He believed in Plato and a lot of what Plato said. And this was during the term of Marcus Aurelius, the emperor of Rome. He wrote, opposed the sectarian tendencies at work in the Christian movement because he saw in Christianity a privatizing of religion. Remember, religion is how you take care of the needy of your society. That's what it meant back then. And he saw Christianity privatizing this. And the transfer of religious values, worship, works, worth, from the public sphere to the private association. Celsus doesn't realize that when Rome went from a republic to an empire, it moved from the privatized caring for the needy to a public caring for the needy. All Christianity was doing was going back to that republic. You want to live in a republic? You have to change your religion to privatizing the care of the needy of your society. If you Tea Partiers won't address that, and I just use them metaphorically, Tea Partiers. I don't even know what Tea Partiers are. But these people who are trying to take political action and change things back to the republic, you need to change your religion back to privatizing the care of the needy of your society. You don't take care of one another. I'm not talking about taking care of every drug addict and dope dealer on the corner and every horror that's out there, you know, claiming to be abandoned wife or something, and she's actually just a whore. And she's collecting money at night, and she's collecting money in the daytime from the government, and at night from her Johns. You think that doesn't go on, folks? Guess again. Goes on in many shapes and forms all the time, and you're paying for it. But in the system set up by God, that don't happen. Religious values are ethical principles like not coveting your neighbor's goods. And Christians had that principle, that religious value. So therefore, they had to form a religious system of faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty to care for their needy. And that's why I was reading from Justin in the last show, where he said those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. If you want to look it up, it's in 65-67 of the Apology of Justin the Martyr, and I'll quote it exactly. And the wealthy among us help the needy, and willing give what each thinks fit, and what is collected is deposited with the president. They actually, you translate that word that he originally wrote in, it was the Greek, into president, who succors the orphans and widows, that means the needy of society, and those who, through sickness or any other cause, are in want, and those who are in bonds, and the strangers sojourning amongst us. And in a word, take care of all who are in need. Why is he writing that to Antoninus Pius? Because he's explaining how the government of God works. Is that what you're doing in your churches? No. Why? Because your churches are apostate. Why? Because you are under strong delusion. Because you want your churches just to make you feel good about being not Christian, not followers of Christ, not doing what he said, not doing what the early church said. And you need to repent of that. And I'm here to smack you upside the head with the truth so that you do repent. Now, we're forming a network. You can gather with us. You can gather with somebody else. But I recommend you highly gather with us. But form real congregations of record. And form that network of Faith Open Charity in home churches, home congregations that actually care about one another. I mean, what am I saying that's so bad? I'm saying seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness with all your heart, mind, and soul. And stop seeking the benefits and rewards of Balaam and Kor and Cain and the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. I'm not saying you can't take those. I don't want to see you starve, but I want to see you seeking the kingdom, turning around and going the other way. The leaders of the Pax Romana were the gods of the people because they were the providers for the people. Read our article on Nimrod, the mighty hunter. Christ's appointed government was not a part of the Roman world. Go read our article on Not of This World. Appointed? Yeah, Jesus says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. He's talking to the apostles, his little flock. He said he was going to do that. He said he was going to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees and appoint it to somebody else. And yet people say, oh, well, Israel is this and the church is this. No. The kingdom of God was Israel. The kingdom of God we call the church today, but it's not the church you're seeing out there. That's the apostate church. And where is the real church? I don't know. You show me. Will the real church please stand up and start doing what Christ said? According to the perfect law of liberty and faith, hope, and charity. Christians were foreign in that they did not sign up for public religious benefits that came from men who exercised authority one over the other, nor the free bread of Rome, nor the free cheese or the free wine of Rome. They gathered together in faith, hope, and charity. You know what the response was to some of this stuff? There was a guy, Severus, who published a cruel edict amongst the Christians in the year of 2002. I think that was about the 10th year of his reign. But the general laws of the empire were already against foreign religion, and the former edicts of several emperors against the Christians were sufficient to warrant many of the governors to bring the sword out against Christians. But he was doing it again in 2002, and it was in relationship to a couple of guys who were bringing in some very important statements that we find of the martyrs. And I was looking for one of them here. I thought I had it here, but maybe I don't. Maybe I've got it somewhere else. But anyway, there was a Vigilius Saturninus, proconsul of Africa in about 180 CE, addressed a seeming antisocial behavior of Christian martyrs with this. This is what he said to them. We too are religious. Again, when he says religious, he's talking about we take care of the needy of our society. We fulfill our duty to our fellow man, because that's what it meant. And our religion is simple, he says. We swear by the genius of our Lord, the Emperor, who we apply for his benefits. That's what he says. We apply for his benefits, as you also ought to do. This was the dispute between Christians and Rome. They wouldn't apply for their benefits, their religious benefits, their social welfare. Why? Because it was collected by men who exercised authority one over the other and kick in doors and throw people in jail and confiscate property. The Levites couldn't do that. The early church couldn't do that. They had to depend on faith, hope, and charity. But they didn't have, they weren't entitlements. If you weren't contributing, they wouldn't have to give to you. They can only divide what they were given. And those that had shared with those that didn't have. Isn't that what John the Baptist says? If you have two coats and they have none, share. That's it. That's simple. You either do it by exercising authority or you do it by charity and love. That's as simple as that. What was the response of the Christians who they were persecuting and eventually put to death? I know not the genius of the emperor of this world. What is he talking about, world? A constitutional order or system of government. But I serve the God of heaven, whom no mortal man hath ever seen or can see. I never committed any crime punishable by the laws of the state. I pay the public duties. In other words, if he uses the harbor, he uses the roads, he pays the gas taxes, or, you know, whatever it is. I mean, they had taxes on the number of axles that you had on your carts. You would be taxed when you went down the road. He pays that. I pay the public duties for whatever I buy, sales tax, acknowledging the emperor for my temporal lord. But I adore none but my God, who is in the King of Kings, who is the King of Kings, the sovereign Lord over all the nations of the world. I have been guilty of no crime, and therefore cannot have incurred punishment. But they punished him anyway, because they were jealous. But what was the beef again? He wanted you to apply for the benefits of Rome. They want you to sign up for their national health care. If you don't, they'll fine you. They want you to sign up for their public schools. If not, if you're going to try to teach your kids at home, they're going to try to persecute you. In many countries, it's outlawed. People are actually fleeing countries like Sweden and Germany because they can't teach their kids at home. And we used to be an asylum for that, but under the present Attorney General of the United States, he thinks they shouldn't have asylum for that because he thinks you have no fundamental right to teach your children because they're not your children. They're the state's children. That's what he thinks. And that's been coming for a long time. We got a lot of stuff on that. But anyway, I wanted you to understand this much. I wanted you to understand what we're talking about here. Who are they? Who do you worship? Who do you serve? Who do you bow down to? Whose sacrifices do you eat of? Is your church doing what the early church did? If you started doing it, would you be exempt like the Good Samaritans? They were exempt. They'll lose their exemption eventually. But if you're really the church established by Jesus Christ, you have an exemption, and that exemption is in Christ. But you're not if you're not doing what Christ said. And you're not taking care of the needy amongst you by faith, hope, and charity. You're not gathering together to serve one another as Christ came to serve you. If you're not loving one another as Christ loved you, then you're not his holy church. Come strive with us to be his holy church. Seek his ways of righteousness. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.